meeting, you see here, it's a terrible big, raise your hand, is that right? Good, I just needed to know. I never get a chance to see all the folks I'm wondering about, and Nancy has done a great work for God with the Sotera twins, and I don't think they can do without her, from what I can gather from a lot of people. And I'm very grateful she's here too. Do pray for her and for the ministers' conference that I have been invited to come back to be part of in May. And that will be my next visit to your lovely country, and I'm very grateful. But we need prayer, and I don't know how much you know of that conference, but I do have great expectation in my heart and a great sense of that this is God. This is God that's organizing this meeting for ministers and their wives from across your land to seek God for revival. I don't know if something like this has been done often with just ministers across your land to the degree that it has been done now. And Nancy has been so much involved in all the organizing, the advertising, and even to get me organized from this side of the world. Bless you for being here. And then I met a very lovely fellow by the name of Jeff Borman. Now, his wife's name is Elaine. Jeff and Elaine. Is Elaine here or not? No? Oh, that's terrible. I thought she would be here. I somehow imagined she would be here. Those are two lovely people. It was so good to me the last time I was in your country. And then the last ones is Daniel and Melanie, the Silvermans from your church. Are they not here? I got a letter from them, and I wondered whether they were here, because somebody passed me a letter from them. Lovely, godly people who I thought of often. I'm sorry to take advantage of that little time. I just needed to know who was here. Thank you for the lovely message and song tonight, and the lovely life that sang it. Obviously, loves Christ. We thank God for her. Thank you for the lovely expounding on this subject you obviously love deeply, dear lady. And I have been deeply blessed by the things you've been saying and the way you've said them. I wish I perhaps could hear your whole series. I'd love to learn. Thank you for the other letters that have been passed on to me here. Some were written a while back and decided to be posted here instead of across. Thank you for those of you that write to my wife and family. And so many letters are coming these days. I wish I could say I answered all of them, but my wife is the faithful one. She manages things I can't manage, and I do thank you for caring enough to write the way so many people have written from America to our family. Thank you above everything for your prayers. We're only a prayer away, you know. I think someone said that just now. Yes. On the other side of the world, but one prayer away, God is there answering your prayer. Please pray for me, my wife, my children. I'll be deeply grateful. Father, we just thank thee for all that we've been able to sing and hear being sung to us and taught to us. And now come in mercy. In mercy on me and all of us here tonight. And speak through thy word. As thou wilt. In Jesus Christ's holy name, the name we love, the name we live for, the name we would gladly die for. Amen. In this holy book, when you read through the first time. I wonder how many times you've read through the Bible. I know people who've read through 400 and something times. It's easy if it's your greatest love. It's impossible if you love anything else more. But the first time I read through this book, I came to a chapter that I stopped at. And I know every one of you that love God stopped at the same chapter. There's some chapters we all stop at. And you'll be amazed how they all turn out to be the same, virtually with all of us who really seek God. But I stopped here for a long while at what I read in John 15. I am the true vine. And my Father is the husbandman. Here the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking. And he calls himself a vine in the vineyard, grapes. I am the true vine. And my Father is the husbandman, the keeper of the vine, the keeper of the vineyard. We have this in Cape Town, all around for hundreds of kilometers, some of the richest vineyards in the world. My Father is the husbandman, the keeper of the vineyard. Every branch in me. Now suddenly, he speaks about you and me. And he calls us branches. He calls us branches. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit. Is that you? Is that you, lady? Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, is that you? Will you be honest here tonight with God? Even if it's the last time you're ever able to be this honest, would you be utterly honest with God here tonight, please? That beareth not fruit. I cannot think of any words more tragic that God could ever say about my life than these words. I cannot think of anything more tragic that could ever happen in my life than for God to say these words about me. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. I don't know what that means. I'm a preacher. I don't know what that means. So I'm not going to preach on it. All I can do, if you'd give me the right though, is just to leave those words between you and God. You sorted out what God means. Just between you and God, I cannot preach on those words. Forgive me. I don't know what it means. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit. Now he's speaking about you and me. You and I who are vitally real, this vital reality. We're here with God. Every branch that beareth fruit. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. God can say that. Look, he can say to your enemy, if this is you, your enemy will say it of you. All things have become new. There's fruit. There's reality. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, what does God say he will do to you and me? He purgeth it. Oh, he purgeth it the moment there's life. He doesn't wait a while. The moment God sees reality, fruit, we're real. He does one thing, Christ says. He purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now that isn't a popular message to preach. I hear things come to Christ and, oh, you prosper, they say. They call it prosperity preaching in our country. No wonder they come to Christ. But oh, how bitter they become when they find you're a liar. Bitter against God. You don't come to Christ to prosper. I don't see that in the Bible. Come to Christ and everything's fine, you know. It's heaven on earth. I don't see that in the Bible. Heaven's coming. But in this world ye shall have tribulation. Don't make any doubt about it. That's a promise. It's not a statement. We cling to promises that agree with us, but that is a promise. That's God assuring you. I don't see these things. Come to Christ, everything will be all right. You know, nothing's going to go wrong financially. Nothing's going to go wrong enemies-wise. You're going to have everybody is going to just love you. You won't be sick. They say, if you have sickness, come to Christ. You will be healed if we pray for you. If you're not healed, it's sin in your life or unbelief. I don't understand how they say that. Why isn't it sin in their life who's praying for you if you're not healed? I don't understand that. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. That word purgeth, in newer translations, you'll find they use the word again and again, cleanseth. But they're wrong. You cannot use the word cleanseth and be faithful to any text of the original manuscripts. I don't know how they get away with that. There's only one word you can use in faithfulness, and that is purgeth. There's something ruthless in this word. There's something cruel. Cleanseth is not cruel. There's something that hurts you. There's something that costs and cuts. You go to the vineyard, and you watch in your ignorance how the keeper of the vineyard will look at that vine, and anything that shouldn't be there, he doesn't spare, he cuts. There's a ruthlessness. You stand there and think, how will this thing ever survive? What is he doing? How will this thing ever survive? You and I in ignorance will look stunned. Will this ever survive? What is happening to it? But he knows. providence, which you and I don't know, in his wisdom, what he's doing will bring forth more fruit than could ever have come through this vine. With this ruthlessness, he has a wisdom. He has an understanding that you and I don't have. Oh, every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. I don't know about you, but I haven't found that easy. I wish I could say I shouted hallelujah every step of the way. If you did, you're a better person than I am. But I didn't. I didn't shout hallelujah every step of the way. If you're not going to be truthful in the pulpit of God, get out of the pulpit of God. I wept. Can a man weep? Can a man stand in the pulpit of God and tell you, as a Christian, he's known what it is to weep and get away with it today? Oh, I wept. I've groaned. I didn't shout hallelujah every step of the way, lady. I groaned at times. There were times I cried out, let me die. Job was not the only man that cried those words from his heart. Jeremiah was not the only man that cried those words from his heart. Let me die. I didn't find it easy. I wept. I remember the deepest trial God ever entrusted me to go through in life was about 6 years ago. Had you told me that God would ever bring these things in my life when I was first saved, I would have said, no, you're wrong. God would never do that to me. It was as if God turned against me. Have you ever heard that hymn, when sorrows like sea billows roll? You watch the sea billows, the one wave is coming. And oh, you're down in the dust groaning, and you're trying to get up, and the next wave is coming on you, and you're crushed down again. And you try and get up, and the next wave is coming. Oh, I remember 6 years ago, it was as if there was nothing God wasn't going to touch and hurt. So that everyone that knew me looked and wondered, why has God forsaken this man? I remember weeping on my office floor. And the telephone rang as all these sorrows came on me and every aspect of life tragedies came. And the telephone rang and they told me my wife, my children in an accident. The cars are right off, they're in hospital. And I just put the phone down and got down on my face and I said, let me die. And I meant it. Oh, God, let me die. But then in case you're sitting there thinking this man is just going to put all negativeness into Christianity here tonight, here comes my positive hope. So cling to this. There's always the end of a storm. There's no such a thing as God grinding a man down into the dust that man could never rise again. There's no such a thing as God allowing anything to destroy you, though you might feel you destroyed, though you might feel you never, ever rise again. Trust me about this. The definer, with the gold and the fires, only the fires bring out the dross, the rubbish. Terrible word to use about yourself, but that's all that God was doing to me. Things I didn't even know was rubbish. The fires. The definer sitting in his perfect understanding and love and wisdom to know what to bring out fruit in you and me that nothing else will bring. The fruit he wants, not the fruit you and I are thinking of. The fruit he wants, very different from what all of us imagine we need. Brokenness. That's not a terrible thing, you know. Lady, that's not a terrible thing, brokenness. Brokenness, where even confidence is taken from you. It's not a terrible thing. There's not a moment, don't believe it, that God is looking at you. This refiner, as he sees the dross, the rubbish coming out in the heat and the flames and the fires. But I guarantee you there's a moment God comes and he says, enough. There's no such a thing as a storm that will never end until you're destroyed. There's a moment, a perfect moment. Trust him. Trust him, I don't care what you're going through. Trust this perfect God who will make no mistake with your life, though Satan will cry out, he hates you. Trust this God. There's a moment he will say enough. Enough for now. For now. And all the powers of darkness and hell, the Satan and evil people that God has allowed and stood back and allowed, it's all going to backfire in them. They don't know what he knows, but even Satan himself cannot touch you the moment God says enough. No one will touch you from that moment when God says enough for now. And then he picks you up. Oh, I remember standing up in the storms when I was young. No matter what the devil did, you know, I'd get up and I'd charge back in the battle. But have you ever come to a place where you don't get up too fast? Where God has to lift you up. Where every single person on earth that saw you get up and charge back in the battle see something now they never saw in your life. They see you can't get up. But God is lifting you up. Oh, it's so different when God is the one who has to take you up out of the dust now. Oh, you rise so slowly. Nothing of self there. You're so different. Broken of self. Broken of self. And then I remember suddenly, in one moment, and everyone that was watching me saw that moment, suddenly God trusts you with things he never trusted you before. Suddenly doors opened for me. Oh, I had preached. I had crisscrossed my country. But suddenly doors opened of the greatest pulpits in my land. That was God, you know. Because he could trust me now. He couldn't trust me before. I would have touched the glory. I would have touched the glory.
Now you cannot touch the glory.
No one will let you, because they know how weak you are. They know how crushed you are. You don't even look at the glory. You have no right to now. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Fruit he's looking for. Fruit he's looking for. The trial of your faith is more precious than the gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. Oh, the fruit that comes with the fires, with the trials, that no experience will give you. I remember at the end of that storm, I stood so different. So different, clinging to God for the first time in my life, conscious that apart from his grace, I cannot take another step in life. I'd never been able to say that before. But I knew to take another step requires grace now. Do you know God wants that? Trust him. Trust him. It's not wrong to be broken of self. It's not wrong what God's looking for and doing, taking away all that confidence until you live by grace and everyone on earth sees and knows you live by grace alone now. The end of that storm, I looked at my wife, my darling wife. You forgive me for calling Jenny my darling wife. I do not know of anyone in this world that walks such a real walk with God as my wife. I respect my wife more than anyone else in this world. I marvel that God gave her to me. And there is no day in my life that I don't go on my knees and from my heart thank God for my wife. I looked at my wife that God has given me. And I said to Jenny, why? Why did God do this to me? Jenny, I have tried with every breath in my body to serve God. You know that, the children know that, the world knows that. Why would God have done this to me? And I'll never forget for all eternity what my wife said. She looked at me and a tear came down her face. And she said, oh, Keith, I don't have all the answers. But this I do know, God was right in what he did to you. God was perfect in what he did to you. Keith, I see something in you now I never saw before. I see Jesus. I see Jesus in you now, Keith. God was right. God was perfect in what he's done to you.
You know, when my wife said those words, I said to God from my heart as I stood there, "Oh God, I would go through everything again, starting right now willingly, to hear my wife say those words to me." No one knows you like your wife. To hear my wife say those words to me. In this lifetime, I would willingly, God, go through everything again. Everything. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Spurgeon was the only man they called the prince of all preachers. Now, I don't like labels for a man. I fear them. But when I read Spurgeon's sermons and books, my heart sank. Because I realized this is true. This man was the greatest preacher that ever lived. You deprive yourself if you don't soak yourself in sermon Spurgeon somewhere along the line. This man was the greatest preacher that ever lived in the history of the church. No man took the word of God and broke it like Spurgeon, that a child would cling in understanding and the deepest saint would weep under the same sermon. God was with this man in the most remarkable way. He was the only man that was ever said, ever dared by the Church of Christ to call a man the prince of all preachers. No other man was ever called that. And he was. This man in his old age stood up in the pulpit, and only once he said these words. So take note, Church of Jesus Christ. What the greatest preacher that ever lived said in his old age once from the pulpit of God. He stood and he wept as he said these words. If it wasn't for the fires, if it wasn't for the tragedies, if it wasn't for the sufferings, I would be poor in the pulpit. I would be poverty-stricken as a preacher in the hand of God to man. Spurgeon said, "You cannot weep with them that weep unless you've wept yourself. You judge others, rather, unless you've wept yourself. You cannot comfort anybody with any true comfort unless you comfort them with the comfort wherewith you were comforted in your darkest hour. You become useless if it isn't for the fires in the hand of God." Spurgeon said this book, I don't know how he calculated it out, 80% of it was written primarily by God to give hope where there's hopelessness, to give light to those in darkness, to heal the wounded, to lift up the fallen. This book was given by God to his people, 80% of it. You cannot use, God cannot use through you, for only what burns into your heart of this book will burn from your lips, and only what burns from your lips will burn into the hearts of them that listen to you. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. More fruit. Read Spurgeon's life and wonder that God could make such a man suffer so much. But he knew. He's so wise. And God was able to trust him and look at the fruit. Look at the fruit that eventually came. He became known as the greatest preacher that ever lived. But read his life carefully to marvel that God could allow one man to suffer so much that served him. Oh, that's a message you don't like to hear. You don't like to preach today. But we've got to get back to truth. It's not easy. It's not just sitting back and everything's fine financially, everything's fine physically, everything's fine. It's not! He purged it. Trust him, though. Trust him. Nothing's going to destroy you. Nothing's going to... You might not be looking for what you're seeing eventually, but when the world sees what you come out like out of the fire, they'll know what God's doing. They, with any iota of spiritual discernment, will see this is God. This is God. It's breaking this preacher. But now he weeps. Thus, doesn't judge us. Trust God. He knows what he's doing. With every one of you, I don't care what you're going through. Trust him. Nothing. Nothing will come on your life that isn't weighed up by God as vital in his eyes to bring out of you what he's looking, not what others, not what you're looking for, what he's looking for. Trust him. Nothing, nothing Satan can bring upon you that God would allow. He's not in the heart of God to bring out Christ in you, fruit in you, something in you that will stagger the world. But men in their own abilities and confidences and gifts can't ever do. For that's them, it's not God. Verse 3, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Isn't that lovely? Are you clean through the word? There's a message in that. Oh, you could pinpoint it under one statement Christ made, but no, there's a message in this. Do you know the power of the word of God transforming every priority, every value, everything, every thought, everything, until you have the mind of Christ, and things that you once valued have no value left? It's not just a cleansing wrought through the blood. There's something of a cleansing through the word. Oh. Verse 4, the most important verse in the entire Bible to Christians. There is no verse in the entire scriptures that is more vital, more important to you and me once we're born again than this verse. Abide in me. Do you? Do you know how important that is? Listen, why? Abide in me. If you think there's anything you could ever do that has more value in God's eyes than this, then listen to these words. There is nothing that matters more to God now than this. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. If the fires come and you're abiding in Christ, this one thing you're capable of doing, you'll come out like Christ. If you don't abide in Christ, you'll come out bitter, twisted, un-Christ-like, far from God, and grieving both God and man. But if you do this one thing, no matter what comes on your life, you'll come out with fruit. You'll come out with fruit because you're abiding in him. You have one thing to do, no matter what God allows in your life. You have one responsibility. Abide in me. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except that abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him the same bringeth forth much fruit. That's a promise from Christ. The same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Verse 6, if a man abide not in me, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. I don't know what it means. I have said that in ministers' conferences. Not one minister in this world ever challenged me and said, you should say what it means. I have heard ministers preach on this verse, and I've wept at what they're trying to tell me this means. I sat there weeping. I don't know, but I give it to you. You work out between you and God what it means. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch is withered. Men gathered them, cast them into the fire, they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. Abide in me. Abide in me. Now I want you to swiftly turn to 1 John. The same writer, he was quoting Christ's words there as they stand. Exactly what Jesus said about abiding in him. Now he expounds on those words. Now he expounds on what Christ was meaning. And we come to 1 John, the first epistle of John. Let's start in chapter 2, verse 3. Hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. The truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word in him verily, is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith, he abideth in him. He that saith, he abideth in him. Do you say that? Do you say that you do the one thing Christ told you you must do? Not 10 things. The one thing Christ says is vital. If you say you do that one thing, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. Tell me, do you abide in him? Do you say you abide in him? Do you walk even as he walked? He that saith he abideth in him, verse 6, ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. The same chapter, verse 28. Now, little children, abide in him. Here it is again. Why? He always tells you why. That when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Can I repeat that? Now, little children, abide in him. Why? That when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Chapter 3, verse 6. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. There's no victory in Jesus apart from this. There's no victory in Christ apart from this. Abiding in him. This abiding in Christ is not an act of faith, whereby I say I'm in the body of Christ, and so I accept by faith that I'm in Christ, I'm in the body of Christ. This has nothing to do with faith. This has nothing to do with faith. This abiding in Christ that God is speaking of in John 15 and 1 John, this abiding in Christ, the most vital thing that he holds out to you to do, this abiding in Christ is a discipline.
It's a discipline that will cost you more than anything will ever cost you once you're saved. Because there is nothing Satan fights against more than this one discipline. Because he knows that this is the one thing that will make you real. This abiding in Christ is a discipline, a communing with God that is such a discipline because all the powers of hell daily, through people, through circumstances you wouldn't believe the devil is capable of using to keep you from about abiding in Christ through communing. Outside of the quiet time, you won't know a consistent communing. The quiet time. I have come to realize something. You are as real as your quiet time. You are as real as your quiet time. You are as safe as your quiet time. Nothing else. You are as safe as your quiet time. The devil cannot touch you if you guard your quiet time as the greatest priority of your life, every day of your life. And that's gloriously possible. You are as safe as your quiet time. When nothing will keep you from it, because it means more to you than anything in life. Nothing, you treasure nothing more in life than the time with God. Nothing will keep you. You treasure this, you guard it, you nurture this above everything in life. And if it is not so, you are backslidden. You are not a little bit backslidden. If the quiet time is not the greatest love in your life, every day of your life, you are not a little bit backslidden. You are a grief to God, and I guarantee to man. I guarantee you, in your home, to your wife, to your children, to your husband, to anyone on earth, I guarantee you, if the quiet time is not the greatest love, guarded, protected thing in life, you are a grief to God and man. I defy anyone to stand up and tell me it's not so in your life if you do not have the quiet time as the foremost love in your life. And nothing will keep you from. You are backslidden greatly. You're as real as your quiet time. I guarantee you this. I guarantee you. My father. When my father was first saved, he staggered us concerning the quiet time, for he had found out this thing of communing with God and the necessity of it for survival, for even the right to walk through a day naming the name of Christ. You cannot neglect your quiet time. Daddy had found it out, and I remember the first time we had visitors when Daddy had found God. Nothing could keep him from God. No one would keep him from God. No one was more important than God to him. These visitors sat late, and there was a time, the first time he did it, we didn't know it was coming. He shocked us. But the next time, and the next, when we saw that time coming, we knew something's going to happen. But Daddy saw when people sat too late, he would stand in that first night. He began to weep because he didn't find it easy. He was so gracious. To say to our guests, you've got to forgive me now. I don't want to offend you. I want you to fellowship with my wife and children. But you have to excuse me. You see, I have to go to be with Jesus now. And I have to spend so much time with Christ, otherwise I won't be able to sleep with a clear conscience. And if I don't go to sleep at this time, and he gave the time, then I will not be able to wake up at 4 o'clock in the morning and spend 2 hours with Jesus. And if I don't spend 2 hours with Jesus, I have found I cannot be all God wants me to be. And so you must forgive me that I don't miss the meeting with God, because then I will fail God. You must excuse me. Oh, he shocked us. My mother was so shaken. My mother had to be helped. But my mother stood the next time
that Daddy did this. And I looked at her face, and this time she wasn't shaken. She stood, and she looked at my father with respect. And so did everyone else in that room. No one was ever offended. I saw men burst into tears when Daddy did that. It wasn't many times, it was here and there, few and far between that this actually happened. But I saw men burst into tears that they found one man on earth that God meant more to him than anyone else. No one would keep him from God. No one was important enough to keep him from God, ever. My mother looked at him with respect because my mother knew this is why he is holy. No other reason. No other reason. My children. I have three boys. The two eldest, they're taller than me now. They love to look down at me. When they were smaller, they knocked on the door. When I was with God. And I said, "What is it? Daddy, look how late it is. You've got to come out now. We've got to go now." I said, "But I'm not finished with God." "But Daddy, look at the time." And I said, "Oh, boys." And I prayed before I said this. I said, "Listen carefully to Daddy. Never until the day I die, never, ever, come and knock on this door again. Unless someone is dying, don't you ever come and disturb me again when I'm with God. Don't ever forget this, Noah. Don't ever forget it, Roy. I'll tell you why. I know many preachers. I know many preachers whose children weep. They find time to serve God. They find time for the work of God. But they got no time for God, and their children weep. The work of God can become sin if it keeps you from God. Anything that keeps you from God is your greatest sin. Even if it's the work of God. My boys, I don't know how many homes I've been to, ministers, that the children are weeping because their daddy is so ungodly. For one reason, he can preach the gospel, but he doesn't live it because he hasn't got time for God. My boys, the only reason you won't cry through this man is this time with God. Don't ever hurry me. Don't ever hurry me for anything, or you'll be weeping. Like other ministers' children are weeping. Boys, many homes I've been into, preachers' wives weep. I have lost track of how many homes of the ministers' homes I stayed in that I didn't somewhere along the line realize and find out she weeps through his life. He finds time for God's service, all the time in the world for the sermons to impress the crowds and not to fail them, but he doesn't find time for God, and his wife weeps. Boys, if you don't want to see your mommy weep through me, don't ever, ever want me to hurry up my time with God, because this is the only reason I can be the man your mother needs me to be. This is the only reason I can ever be what I have to be for your mother not to weep, though I'm a preacher. No other reason. You might think I went too far with my boys when I said that, but let me tell you what happened. I watched them looking at me for a long while before they walked away, looking. I don't know what went on in their minds, but I know this from that time. They never missed their own quiet time. Tell me, through you, will they know there's nothing more important in life than God? Through you, will your guests know there's nothing more important? No one must keep me from God. Is that known of you? My boys, at 10, 11 in the night, and that's late in South Africa, if they finish their homework, I go down, and they're boys still. And they open their Bible. They don't know I'm coming. And I say, boys, it's too late. Look how tired you are. Daddy, I haven't finished my quiet time. I don't think I did go too far. Have you gone far enough? Do you know what a quiet time is? A quiet time is not shutting the door, opening your Bible and reading a few chapters and praying prayer and then getting up and saying, there, my time with God, close the door. A quiet time is getting on your knees alone with God and soaking yourself unhurriedly with this word. Meditating, and you don't get up from your knees until God the Holy Ghost says, now you may rise. For now you will be able to walk with me through this day. That's a quiet time. A quiet time is not leaving God behind. A quiet time is opening the door, and because of the time you've just spent, you walk out that door with God step by step through the day, and you can to a quiet time. As close as Enoch walked with God, you can through the quiet time. He didn't and wasn't able to walk one iota closer to God than you and I are capable of doing if we're faithful to the quiet time. I guarantee you, Enoch walked no closer with God than you and I do if we're faithful to the quiet time. We walk with God through the day. And the world testifies about it. Of you, as they did of Enoch. I don't know why. I fought with God about this. I've argued with him. But when ministers in my country fall into sin, they phone this poor man. And I've flown around our country. I've said, no. Oh God, not me. I don't want to go to this man. 40,000 people he led to Christ. I sat at his feet, and now he's in sin that all those he led to Christ are staggering and stumbling over the man that led them to God. Now he's in sin and defilement, and shame is sweeping across the country and the church in the name of God. And blaspheme is coming from the ungodly through this man now who once stood for God because he's now in sin. Oh, when they sin, then for some reason again and again this poor man is taken along against my will. I have fought with this. I have fought almost every time. No, please don't ask it of me. You're coming. We put you on the plane. You tell me not to speak about these things. We must bury it. We mustn't expose it that ministers are falling into sin. Let me tell you something. It's on the front page of the newspapers, man. Don't tell me not to preach. And the world needs to know why! I go into the home, and the norm is they just leave me, shut the door and all go, and I'm left alone with this man. And I look, and you know what I do? I begin to weep. God seems to have got that right. When someone is crushed in sin, I just weep when I finally look at them. I don't try to weep. I just weep uncontrollably. I weep and I weep and I weep, sometimes for 15 minutes. And many of those men haven't wept one tear, even if their wife has even tried suicide of what they've done, until they see somebody weeping like I weep, and then they start to weep. I've never once ever asked a man what went wrong. I've always told them, you neglected God. You neglected God. That woman isn't your sin. That woman would never have happened if you didn't have a greater sin. Your sin is you neglected God. I remember sitting at your feet. I remember listening when the anointing of God was upon you. And I guarantee you it was because you had one priority in life, and that was God, not God's work. You didn't spend hours at the beginning with the Word of God to preach. You spent hours with God, and the few minutes you spent with the Word, you came with a message that burned in our hearts, because it was God doing it through you. The devil couldn't touch you. I guarantee you that. No good sending a woman dressed in a way in the front row that you now fail. You will be repulsed. The devil knows all he can do is bide his time. No good doing that. No, he keeps close to God. It will just offend him. It won't tempt him. No good sending a woman to you saying, I'm wanting to seek God, and what she wants is you. Not God. You wouldn't allow a circumstance when you're right with God where you're alone with that woman. You wouldn't allow it. You'd be right with God and sensitive with God. You'd make sure you're not alone with her. You'd be in a place you're safe. No one would ever point the finger if you had been right with God. No, that woman wasn't your sin. Your sin is you neglected God. All the devil could do for years in your life, I guarantee you, was look at you and say, I can do nothing. Because of one reason, God was what you lived for, not the work of God. And the years went by, and the devil just looked. Nothing could he do, nothing. I guarantee you, he can do nothing. And one day, the devil saw you neglecting the quiet time. And I guarantee you, he looked up. Even if it was for the work of God that you neglected it. And he said, now I'll get him. And he got you. He got you. You know, without exception, I won't tell you how many men I've prayed with. You would not believe how many ministers and preachers have fallen, of our greatest preachers. No church can point to the other and say, it's you, not us, these days. Our greatest preachers of the highest standard churches have been exposed in sin. Do you know, without exception, everyone, God forgive me if I'm not remembering right, but everyone that I can remember, when I said those words, broke before God and cried out aloud, oh God, you sent this man. This is my sin. I neglected thee until, while I kept the quiet time, I never had these problems. It only started when I started neglecting thee, God. Forgive me, God. Most of them prayed through with me for forgiveness.
and were reconciled to God. Many of them were allowed back in the pulpit. Some were not. Their sin was too great. They could never stand in the pulpit again. They lost that right. You're as safe as your quiet time, beloved. The devil cannot touch you if God is first. I guarantee you that. Not much I can guarantee you in life, but I guarantee you that. If you get on your knees and you fall asleep, don't ever get on your knees again. Don't lie. Don't lie. It has to be the most vital, nurtured moment of your day that you put everything into. I met an old godly man, Bertram Friend, one of the great preachers of our country, walking along a road. His wife had died. And there he was walking, and I stopped the car, and I said, "Mr. Friend, what are you doing out here in the felt, in the open spaces, in the time of political upheaval? You just don't go alone. You get hurt." "Oh, I'm walking to Hout Bay," he says. I said, "Mr. Friend, you can't. Get in the car. You'll be hurt." "No, I want to walk, Keith. Please, sir, get in the car. I know how dangerous it is. You don't understand, Keith. When I get on my knees, I fall asleep in my old age. And so I don't get on my knees anymore. I walk and I'm in touch with God, boy. I have the most wonderful quiet times walking. I'm in touch with God now. You're disturbing me." Go. Be real. Be real. I heard my daddy singing 4 o'clock in the morning, singing the old hymns, not the shallow, superficial little choruses of our day and age. So many have nothing in them. But hymns born in revival when blood flowed, when sacrifice was made and nations turned to God at any cost. And hymns were written. Oh, I heard my daddy singing these hymns in the morning. I said, "Daddy, do you sing every morning?" He said, "Did you hear me? Why do you sing in your quiet time?" "Oh," he says, "Luther said when he couldn't get through to God in prayer, he found this only one way, the Psalms." And so he would sing the Psalms. There were no hymns. Luther started writing Mighty Fortress, and our hymns started then. But Luther said, "As I sang the Psalms, I found no matter how hard it was to get through, suddenly, just singing the Psalms, I was lifted into the presence of God. I learned how to pray through the Psalms." He said, "I realized the Psalms were the teacher of prayer." "You don't know how to pray properly," Luther said, "unless you've prayed the Psalms through from your heart to God. Then you know what prayer is." I lifted into the presence of God. My father said, "I heard John Wesley then did the same. He sang his brother's hymns. Born in revival, Wesley said, when I couldn't get through to God, I sang the hymns. I was lifted into the presence of God. No matter how weary I was or heavy my mind was, I was lifted into the presence of God." Do what works. Learn what works. Make your quiet time so vital, don't waste 1 minute of it. Rather half an hour with God and vital reality than 2 hours lying to yourself that you're doing something on your knees when you're falling asleep. If you fall asleep, wake up, wash your face, do something, just a cup of tea. Don't do what doesn't work. Guard it. Put everything into it. You're as real as your quiet time. You're as safe as your quiet time. I guarantee you the greatest miracle you will ever see in your life is not someone being raised from the dead. The greatest miracle you will ever see in your personal life is if you don't bring shame on Christ's name while you're neglecting the quiet time. You go through one day
you can say you've seen the greatest miracle you'll ever see in life. Because I wonder at it. But that's possible. And you don't see your husband weep, your children weep. People stumble over you, even if you won 40,000 to Christ, sir. If you neglect God, don't neglect God. Don't neglect God. Don't neglect God. Neglect anything, but don't neglect God. The little time you give to your children, if you never neglected God while the devil's telling you you must give more time to your children, let me tell you something, you give more time to your children, they'll curse the memory of you if you neglect God. But if you go never neglecting God, the little time you do ever give, they'll treasure for eternity. The busyness of the devil says you can't leave this, you can't leave this duty and that, it's legitimate, you've got to do it. Don't do the quiet time. Let me tell you, everything you try from that minute on the day will go wrong. But don't neglect God, and you'll come out and God will help you through. God will help you through. Don't neglect God for anything. A man stood at Cape Town, a businessman, and said, you've got the whole day, you're a preacher, you can pray all day. You want to come into my work and see what I've got to do. Then you'll start being realistic about your sermons. I looked at him and I said, oh. He said, I don't have the time that you're talking about. I don't have time. I'm too busy. I've got this, that. How can I have no time with my wife and children? I said, you're a liar. You're a liar. And the tragedy is you're lying to yourself. And you believe it. There's no such a thing as no time for God. There's no such a thing. There's not enough time for God. You put your priorities right. And all the time you need, you will find. And more than enough. And if your job is that busy, then get out of it. It's not God's will. If it keeps you from God. Don't lie to yourself. If God is first in your life, the quiet time is the most treasured thing in life. Every day, and nothing keeps you from it. Or you're backslidden. Can we stand, please?